And so I want to take a topic for a while that we hear very little of today, and that is the topic of separation from the world. Now, we are in the world, but not of it. When Stephen was 2, he drove us nuts for a couple of months because he latched on to a particular hymn that he would sing and sing and sing and sing. And it was this one: "The world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And I can hear him now bellowing at the top of his voice. And when he got to the chorus, "Oh Lord," he used to shout out and drive us nuts. But that's true, isn't it? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And we're clearly taught not to conform to the world. But when we come to the idea of separation, we're not really talking about the type of relationship of which we speak when we talk about encouraging people and getting to know them for the purposes of winning them to Christ. We are talking about the deeper relationships that may come from those events. So I'd just like to read a couple of scriptures with you and then talk about the principle of separation as it is laid out in Scripture. Now, two of them very short, you may just want to listen as opposed to read them, but Leviticus 26 says, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondsmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright." And then in 2 Samuel, a chapter that we looked at, God is talking to David about Solomon building the temple. And he says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, then will I chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Another passage that I'd like you to read with me, please, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Reading from verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Now, Belial there is a word picked up from the Old Testament, and it really means worthlessness. "And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said," and this is a quote from passages that we read, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." When I was a young Christian, separation seemed to be taught every other week. And as I look back in my life now, I am very grateful for that upbringing. But on reflection, separation in my younger days was always separation from. And these old brethren would put the fear of the Lord in us in case we took a foot in the wrong direction or did the wrong thing. And it was many years before, as I began to understand a little of the Bible myself, that I got hold of the principle that separation has two sides to it. That the Bible teaches of separation to as well as separation from. Now, when we're talking about separation in relation to the Christian, we are talking about the idea of being set apart from for God. The idea of separation has very simply the idea of being set apart. And when we become believers, one, we are set apart for God, and two, we are set apart from the devil. Remember, we were referred to in scriptures before our conversion as children of the devil. And when we're saved, that separation, first of all, takes us Godward and takes us from the influence of the devil. Now, it was never ever God's purpose that separation should exist between himself and his people. When God made man, I believe as we read the early chapters of the Bible, God intended to enjoy fellowship with the man whom he had made. And I believe he intended that man, in accompanied with the woman, in family units, to in fact have dominion over the creatures of his hands. And what happened in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise, but it did create a gulf between God and man. And separation in its initial stages was brought in by sin. And you remember, man was sent out from the Garden of Eden, and a cherubim with a flaming sword was put to guard the way. And the principle that is established at that moment is simply this, that the holiness of God and the sinful nature of man will never, ever mix. And Isaiah made a statement concerning the children of Israel, which I believe extends beyond them, when he says to them, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so separation was first brought about by the sin of man. It was never God's intention that it should happen. God wanted to enjoy fellowship with his creature. But man sinned. Separation became a part of his life. And we have established this principle, that the holiness of God and the sinful nature of man can never come together. As we move on in biblical history, God moves to bridge the gap. And because of the faith of Abraham, which was counted unto him for righteousness, in other words, put him back in a right relationship with God, God made covenants with him. And that covenant centered around the descendants of Abraham. The covenant was repeated to Isaac. It was repeated to Jacob. And as Jacob's family moved into Egypt, and through a series of events that followed, became in bondage in Egypt, God heard their cry. And because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God reached down and he redeemed that people. The Passover lamb was slain. The firstborn of Egypt died. And Pharaoh said, get out. Go. And so in haste, the children of Israel left. But Pharaoh chased after them, and God redeemed them the second time. As they passed through the Red Sea, the waters closed and the enemies were destroyed. And immediately they get the other side. God says to Moses, sanctify unto me the firstborn, both of man and beast, it is mine. Set apart for me the firstborn. Now, it wasn't that the firstborn was anything special other than the fact that the firstborn was representative of the nation. And what God was saying at that moment, he says, you are mine. And here is separation to, not from. God reaches out and through redemption brings this people back to himself. And he says, no, you're set apart from me, for me. And when we come to a passage again that we've looked at with the dedication of the temple, Solomon says this, for thou didst separate them from all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of thy servant Moses, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt. And so God made it very clear that the nation of Israel, out of all the other nations, was separated to himself. But just to emphasize the other side, when we come to the book of Ezra, when the people are going back to the land, Ezra says to them, thou therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from strange wives. Now, separation to, of necessity, brings separation from. And because these people were separated unto God, time and time again, they're told not to be involved with other people and with other nations and above all with other gods. And so Ezra tells them, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. Separate yourselves from. You're separated unto me, says God, because I redeemed you. Now separate yourselves from the nations that are round about you. Gary made reference this morning, and I was hoping he wouldn't go too far and steal half my message tonight, but he referred to the Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite is a biblical separatist. We have separatists today. They're not terribly biblical, but they're separatists. But the word Nazarite means separated. And God said, look, if any man or woman wants to make a special case of being separated unto me, listen to the scripture, speak unto the children of Israel, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Here's separation too. It's not only know the nation, but people within the nation can take this vow of special separation to God. And then he goes straight away and says this, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. And not only that, he'll separate himself from the razor because he's not going to shave his head. Now, when I look at some of the young men around today, we must have a lot of Nazarites, but never mind. So the Nazarite is specially separated to God. But because he's separated to God, there are things from which he must separate himself. And again, the principle, separation to always brings separation from. Now, we don't live in the old economy. This morning in our first meeting, we were listening to or sang a hymn that said, the veil is rent. And you know, I've meditated on that phrase all day. I won't go into it now, maybe some other time. But what God was saying is, look, what took place up to now is finished. It's gone. It's replaced by something else. When we come into the New Testament, the basis of separation is exactly the same as the old. God said, look, I have redeemed you. You're mine. And we are redeemed on the basis of the most powerful separation the world has ever seen. We are saved on the basis of that cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for a brief moment, as the sin of man was laid upon Christ, there was separation between Father and Son. And because Christ went to the cross, redemption can be preached again today. And we stand, one of the things I want to talk about with the young people tonight, is what does it mean to be redeemed? But you see, redeemed means we are now separated back to God. God says, I went into the marketplace, the slave market of sin, and I bought you out. And we now are separated from a world of sin. We're separated to God. And as always, separation to demands separation from. And in the passage we read in Corinthians, that sentence comes up again. They shall be my people, says God. And then he goes on to say, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate. And so right through Scripture, any relationship with God demands first of all a separation to him and a separation from the world. Now the major passage that I want to look at just for a few moments in 2 Corinthians 6 begins with this statement. And follows with five questions. Now, Paul doesn't answer those questions. He leaves them, I believe, to the conscience of the original readers. I think he has presupposed answers in his own mind. But he doesn't answer the five questions. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now the idea of the yoke here, the word itself is the other yoke, and it is the idea of the crossbar between two animals. Now most of you, I'm sure even in history lessons today in school or watching television, have seen animals plowing or animals pulling a cart. And across the necks of those animals is a crossbar. And what happens is that whatever one animal goes, the other has to follow. And if one animal is stronger than another, then it's the direction of that animal that the two will go. In fact, God was so concerned about this that when he gave agricultural instructions under the law, he said, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." Now, can you imagine somebody plowing with an ox and an ass? The ass will get upset and the ox will get a big kick in his rump. And there's all sorts of problems being caused. And we look at that and we can see sense in it. Even us non-farmers can say, yeah, makes a lot of sense not to plow with different animals. And Paul is now applying that. And he's talking about serious relationships. And he asks five questions. Let's review them very quickly. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Very briefly, righteousness is the standard of God. Unrighteousness is the standard of man. And we know what God says about unrighteousness. When he says our righteousness is out as filthy rags. So here we have a situation, and the idea of fellowship here is partnership. A close participation together. When I qualified as a chartered accountant, I'd finished my 5 years articles. Wendy and I were married, we went to Africa. And while I was in Africa, I had a letter from my principal, the man under whom I had studied, asking me if I would like to go back to Britain and to go into partnership with him. Now, he was a very nice man, very upright, very moral man who I could admire as a man, a good church-going man, but I had no idea whether or not he belonged to the Lord. And I remember going to the elders of the assembly that I fellowshipped in then, one in particular, and laying the case before him, and he simply said to me, "Graham, what do you think you ought to do?" Well, I said, "I don't think I should say no without first finding out whether he's a believer. Because if he is a believer, then I am being given an opportunity that any young chartered accountant would give his all for." So I wrote him a very nice letter, and very graciously, I hope, explained to him that while it was a very good offer and I was very much interested, I really couldn't do it unless I was satisfied he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, and I went on very gently to explain what a believer was. I never received a reply, so I obviously had my answer. But, young believer, I was 23 at the time, 24. Given an opportunity that was unparalleled at my age. And I believe God was testing me. You see, no fellowship, no participation, no partnership between the things of righteousness and the things of unrighteousness. What communion hath light with darkness? Now here the idea of communion really is fellowship. And again, Gary started to move a little bit in this direction this morning. And what we're being said here is, what is there in common? What common state of mind exists between light and darkness? And I'm going to suggest to you that God created light and darkness in order to give us the two extremes. And on the one hand, he talks of children of darkness. He says the foolish heart was darkened. But then he turns to the believer and says, "You are children of the light." And Paul again asks the question, what fellowship, what commonality is there between light and darkness? And if we're honest in our response to that question, we must say there is nothing. The next question, what concord hath Christ with unworthiness? Now the idea of concord here is the idea of harmony, as in music. That different instruments, different levels of sound are blended together to give a sound that pleases the ear. And so he's asking the question again, what harmony is there between Christ and worthlessness? And again, our conscience must answer, there is in fact none. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel here is simply unbeliever. What is there to share between the two? Nothing. Nothing. What agreement hath the temple of God? And if we supply the ellipsis in the Greek, it should read with the temple of idols. What agreement? What consent? The only other use of this word is where Joseph consented not to the decision of the Sanhedrin. What consent, what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? And Paul says, you are the temple of God. And it's at that moment he launches into a revival of the Old Testament principles. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'm going to remind you and remind myself that this is something in which we have no option. No ifs and buts. What about this, Lord? But this is not quite like it. And what about this? And young people, particularly in the area of, for want of a better word, romantic relationships, it may be that you will start keeping company with a young lady or a young man who's not a Christian, and God may use you to lead them to Christ. And that would be wonderful. But there comes a point when you're going to have to make a decision if that doesn't happen. And young person, you have no option. God says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now many people become saved after they're married, and Corinthians has a lot of advice for them. And it's an advice where they use their Christianity within the relationship to encourage that other party to Christ. Bible doesn't say, well, when you're saved, you've got an unsaved wife, take off. No, no. You're saved, you have an unsaved wife or an unsaved husband, you show them the love of Christ. You live an example before them that will win them for Christ. Business relationships today are very tempting. When we can't get work, and all things like that, we are tempted with business relationships. And so we go into business with Christians. Let me tell you, that's one of the worst things I have ever done in my life. I've been 15 years paying off debts that have arisen because of that relationship. Partnership should be watched more carefully than marriage, so they tell me. But listen, this is serious stuff. It really is, for all of us. It's not stopping us from having friendships that encourage people to Christ. I think the way that that was handled in that video last week was just beautiful. But when those relationships go beyond that, and start to get deeper, then as Christians we have no option but to draw back. God says, you're separated unto me. You're mine. I've redeemed you. I've brought you back. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Let's hope the word of God will speak to all of us, because there's none of us immune from the idea of being involved in the world, and we can always find rational reasons for it. We're great at that. But God allows no grounds for rationality in this question. You're mine. You don't belong to anybody else. You have no serious relationships, whether it's in marriage, in business, in religious exercises. You have no relationship with those who are not mine. May God encourage us to stand firm for His principles, that our own hearts might be blessed. Let's sing in closing. Father, we have looked at a very serious subject tonight. Perhaps one that we don't think about or tackle too often. But those three words of the hymn that we sang together say it all. I am thine. Father, teach us what those words really mean. We're no longer the children of darkness, but we're children of light. We no longer dwell in wickedness, but in the righteousness of God. We're no longer what we were or who we were, but in Christ we're different. And Father, we realize as we think of the topic of evangelism, how this is intended to draw people to Thee. That we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. But sometimes our lives are no different from those around us. How then can they ask us about that hope? And so as we go from here, may it have been with hearts challenged by Thy word. Pray particularly for those who are younger and who perhaps have yet to mature to the point where they are able to say, no, that's not for me. And as we seek to help them and encourage them, Father, not just in the study of Thy word, but in moments of friendship and fellowship, as we encourage them to mature in Christ. May our own hearts be blessed. Pray thy blessing now as we leave each other's company. We rejoice again in this glorious truth that we are thine. As Paul could say, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And so we go to our homes confident that come what may, we are thine. In his name, we give thee our praise. Amen.